I kept the focus verse the same. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. For those who are new tonight, I asked Brother Chris if he would do a special class next door to just go over the basics of the doctrine. So if anyone would like to go next door and be with Brother Chris tonight, and he's going to go over some of the basic things that we preached and taught, that if you are not aware of our doctrine, that would be great. Amen. So let's start with verse 6. I think we covered the first five verses. And I just thought that this phrase, to the praise of his glory. Now, you may not have noticed, but this is repeated three times. Exactly that way in chapter 1. To the praise of his glory. It's in verse 6. It's in verse 12. And it's in verse 14. Don't know if you noticed that. To the praise. So he says the first time to the praise of his glory, of his grace. The second time to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then in verse 14, to do with the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. What do you think that means when Paul puts it in the same chapter three times like that? What do you think he's trying to say? Yeah, because, you know, that phrase, I didn't do a search, but I don't recall it being in any of his other epistles. And he put it three times in the same chapter. The praise of his glory with his grace, praise of his glory to those who first trusted in Christ, and then praise of his glory according to the purchased redemption. And what I'm going to say tonight, it may be a little bit, I don't know what the word is, but some of you have been here, you've heard me say it before, but who is his glory? Who is his glory? The church, yes. Of course, Jesus is the glory of God. But as we've taught in the book of Acts, we are his what? Joint heirs. And he's also making us be what? Sons. So when it says to the praise of his glory, the Bible says he has seated us in where? Heavenly places, heavenly places. And so John 1:14 there says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when he came out of the water, the first word says, this is my what? Beloved Son. But you'll find in this chapter, we just read it earlier on, he said, we have been accepted into the Beloved. And so the amazing thing, which I don't think we have really grasped or even really understand, is what that God's glory, his whole aim in creating us, is that we should be his glory. You know, when you have children, you really want them to do everything and be everything that you did not achieve, or you know, they are your successes. They are your pride. God wanted his sons, Adam and Eve, to be his fulfillment, his highest achievement. Let's look at this. Romans 9:23 says that he might make known the riches of his glory on who? On the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. That just blows my mind that God's intent with us is that we should be his glory. When Moses came down from the mountain, just the reflected glory made his face to shine. He scared them. He had to wear a veil. That was too much for them. But we're not the reflection. That was just the law. Now we have the Holy Spirit, which is the fullness. The fullness. The Bible says you are one spirit. One spirit. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. That's such a powerful statement. The riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Because definitely that's what I am. That's what, if you would look at Romans as being the legal case for grace, and Galatians being his spirited case for grace, Ephesians is his, okay, after you get grace, What is there? How do you accept that? Remember what I said, that it seems as if they were doubting their place in Christ. The Ephesians brethren had kind of lost the fact, or maybe they'd had some people come down and say, you're just second class, you're Gentiles. They had lost their oomph, because we see in the epistle from Revelation, it says, you have forgotten your first love. Can you remember when you first came to church? And when you got this thing for real the first time, and how excited you were when the Holy Spirit filled you? You know? Can you think of a happy day in your life? Anyone got some happy days in their lives? I've got a few happy days in the system. You see, you can't think of that and not smile. Right? If you can think of a good, isn't that what the Bible says? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are, we should think on those things, right? When I think of the goodness of Jesus, amen, that he would want us to be his glory. He's telling the Ephesians, who sound as if they'd kind of gotten discouraged after he had left, because it was about 3-4 years before they got this letter. He was 2 years imprisoned in Caesarea. Then he was 1 year on his trip to Rome when the ship got in a storm, and then he had to stay out the whole season in that island, Melita. And so by the time he got to Rome, this was at least 3 or 4 years. And in between that time, all kinds of things had happened. Remember, I said last week on his last meeting with the elders, when he didn't go into Ephesus, he warned them that there would be people would rise up out of their own midst and try and divert the faith. So he must have heard word that they were discouraged. He's trying to tell them, listen, don't you understand that you are to be unto the praise of his glory? And he says it 3 times, you're unto the praise of his glory. We, in Romans, it says that God's plan was to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now, when we read Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks of Jesus, who is our example of sonship. And it says, he put all things under his feet. And you say to yourself, well, I'm not in control of anything. But it said, it did not yet appear that everything was under his feet. The fulfillment of it hasn't got. But it's been declared that we are to rule. God has put all things under our feet. It's just that it has not been fulfilled yet. You know, the person who, I think there were 3 of them that won that lotto ticket. When did they get happy? When they got the money or when they realized they won? Because the ticket was as good as getting. Nothing had changed for them. I mean, they were still living in the same house. They were still driving the same car. Everything was the same. The only thing was they had the ticket. Do you understand that you have the ticket? You have the Holy Spirit. You have a right to get happy. That's if you believe it. And if you've checked the numbers and they match up, right? If you've checked the numbers and they match up, you know what they tell people to do? Well, you make some copies of it and you guard that thing. You sign your name on the back and you guard the thing. You go into a safe deposit box. And yet we're so careless with the blessing of the Holy Spirit that God has given us. That's greater than a lotto ticket. That's only physical life and physical money. But Bible says that we have passed from death unto eternal life. And yet we don't treat it the same. We're not so happy. They were happy the moment. I read one lady's account. She was checking the numbers. And they couldn't sleep. Probably we wouldn't either. They couldn't sleep when they realized the chances is 1 in 292 million. That they had won in the way. Do you understand that we have gotten something greater than that? Are you excited about the fact that although you haven't got it, as long as you got the Holy Spirit, you've got the ticket? You need to make sure that nobody comes and messes with the ticket, Sister Simone. That's right. If you had bought every combination that you could, if you'd have had to spend like $580 million, and that would have only covered 80% of the possibility. So Anyway, we see here that Paul is trying to tell them something because he repeats this phrase, praise of his glory. We are the praise of his glory if we fulfill his will, because then he can say, you are accepted in the beloved. You see, Jesus was our forerunner. He came to manifest what sonship was about. He said, I have manifested thy name that you gave me. Well, what was his name? What did Peter say his name was? His full title. The Son of the Living God. That's what he came to manifest. And it wasn't Jesus. That's not what he came to manifest. He came to show the authority of Son. He came to show us what Adam had. He came to show us what we had lost. And what we are supposed to get back to. Complete sonship. Let's look at some more of these. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings. Anybody going through some sufferings? Of this present time are not worthy. That couple, they may have had a beat up house, but you know, the moment they realized that was the ticket, do you think anything else mattered? They could walk away from that house. They could walked away from everything they had, and it would be less than probably 1% of the value of the ticket. Is that how we look at our Holy Spirit and our relationship with God, that nothing on this earth should let you lose out with God? For I reckon, this is what Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. But because you have to approach this with eyes of faith, and because of what I call the tree knowledge, your senses are telling you, well, that's not reality. You got to go home to this little two-room shack. Your car's breaking down. You can barely make. That's what the devil is telling you. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, trying to override your faith. Amen. That's right. It's not what you see. The Bible says that it's the invisible things that are what? Eternal. I was looking at an ad, must be yesterday, and I mentioned it to my wife. It was some kind of GMC truck. And I was looking at the discount before I looked at the price. And the discount, we're discounting this $8,000-something. And I said, wait a minute, $8,000 discount? What's the price? And when I squinted at the TV screen, I saw the price. Original price, $51,000-something. So the discounted price was like $42,000. That's more than some houses, right? You know, and I thought, wow, that's just ridiculous. Put it down to some of our people here. You know, they go out and they'll spend $250 on some shoes. I told my wife I would have to wear those on the top of my feet. They'd be too precious to actually wear on the ground if I paid $250. I'd strap them to the top. But if you're going through some suffering, what I'm telling you tonight, he was telling the Ephesian church, he was trying to encourage them. This is just temporary. This is just the birth canal. He says, if you can override what your sight, your physical senses are telling you, this is going to be nothing compared with the glory. Remember what his phrase was? The praise of his glory, which shall be revealed in who? That's shocking. That is, you know, we'll read that and it still won't hit us that God is going to let his full glory. Do you know in the New Jerusalem, it'll be like the first 4 days of creation? Anyone know why? What was created on the fourth day? But there was light. Before that, the Bible says that there will be no sun, but there will still be light. God doesn't need the sun to make light. He says, Jesus was the glory of God, and we are going to have that same glory. We're going to glow. I'm going to shine. The Bible says that the sun will shine like the stars. Compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Corinthians, which is like a sister letter to Ephesians, almost says the same thing. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much, and here's it very explicit, he is the image and glory of God. The image and glory of God. We're called to be and are going to be God's glory. Did you know that? So I believe why he said three times in this one, this letter was really to encourage the Ephesian church to get back to their first love. Don't let this world depress you. Don't let what you're going home to, the present sufferings, it is finite. It's going to come to an end. God has got something so tremendous, such surprises. You have ever had a good surprise, got a present that was you really wanted it and you didn't expect it? Huh? I have a few times gotten things that I didn't expect but really wanted. God has got such a surprise for us. You know, we think we know what heaven's going to be, golden streets, all of that. That's actually nothing. The Bible says, ear hath not heard, nor eye seen what God has got prepared. All we know is that it's been revealed through faith. But a lot of people don't have enough faith to see it. You can't see the third heaven with physical eyes. Amen. So we see in Romans 9:23, again, that he might make known the riches of his glory. And then here in Corinthians, he explicitly said he is the image and glory of God. Now, I touched on the next verse last week, but I wanted to dwell on it a little bit more. Ephesians verse 13, in whom he also trusted after that he heard the word of truth. He's recounting to them how when he was there and their salvation, when they heard the word that they believed, in whom also that he believed and then were filled, he were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now he uses that word sealed with the Holy Spirit is in the New Testament four times. And it is something to really encourage us. That if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit and you're in Christ, then there's nothing going to take that away from you. 2 Corinthians 1:22 set his seal of ownership. This is in a New Living Translation, so really get it. It says, he has set his seal of ownership on us. You know, out in the Kansas and those places, I remember I was working out in Kansas and I was driving, I don't know which freeway, the miles of nothing. Just flat nothing and grasslands. Maybe I-35 or something like that. Well, out in that part of Kansas, they still have free-range cows. They just range over miles and miles and miles of... But there's certain times of the year where they come to round them up. And since all the cows are all mixed up, you know how they identify which one belongs to who? They've got a seal. They've got a brand. God has put the Holy Spirit that we belong to him. We belong to him. That identifies us to him. 2 Corinthians 1:22 puts it there. Set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirits in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You have a guarantee of what I've been telling you, that God has something special, something unbelievable in your future. He set his seal of ownership on us. You know, Jesus, when he was on earth, he said that he'd lost none of them save the son of perdition. In another scripture, he said that no one can pluck us out of his hand. If you belong to God, nobody and nothing can take you out of God. The only thing that can do it is you. That's the only thing. But if you are saying, Lord, you keep me. If that's your prayer, nothing and nobody is going to take you out of his hand. Let's look in the Old Testament about this sealing. And we see that one of the examples was with Esther and King Ahasuerus. After Haman had sent out the word to kill all the Jews, and Ahasuerus had found out and they had killed Haman, but still the edict had gone out. So he had to write an order countermanding or at least allowing the Jews to defend themselves. So in Esther 8:7, then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hands upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name. And what does he say? Seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse, Do you see what that says? God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and no man can reverse that because it's sealed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was, again, as I said, this whole Ephesians was to reassure the church at Ephesus that don't listen to all the people who have come since I've saying you got to do this and you got to do that. If you've got the Holy Spirit and you are in Christ, you are sealed. You have the earnest. Yes, you don't see the house yet, but you've signed the papers. The deposit has been paid. It's just a matter of closing day. It's just a matter when the keys get turned over to you. Do you understand where we are? We are in between the point of signing the contract and taking possession. Revelation 12 is when we take possession, where it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and we get to rule and reign with him. So we see many times in the Old Testament this thing about sealing. Now, originally, the two things, or the main thing that identified the Jews as being God's people were what? Circumcision. Circumcision. But also, along with the circumcision, which was of the flesh, God also did this other thing, portended or was a symbol of how he was going to seal in the New Testament church. Look at this. And of course, I've taught a whole Bible study on that, on the mark of the beast. And he told them that they had to wear his word either on the hand or on the forehead. A sign upon the hand and upon the forehead. Exodus 13:6, and it shall be for a sign upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the law, in other words, the word of God, should not depart. So they took a part of the scroll and put it in a little box and bound it upon their head, or put it in a little box and bound it upon their arm. Four times in scripture that's in there. I tried to show a picture. I don't see if you can see the little box on his head. That must have been strange to have to walk around with a little box. That must have made you look odd and different. You know, we can't fit into this world if we're sealed. It's going to make us odd and different. We can't reply to them in kind when, you know, the filth that comes out of some people's mouth, right? We can't hang around. We're going to be odd and different. I mean, imagine walking around with a big old box on your head. See, we are called, the Bible says, a peculiar people. We can't be the same. We have to be different. Exodus 13:16 says, and it shall be for a sign upon your hand and as frontlet between. No wonder Satan had to counterfeit the seal of God with the mark of the beast. That's what he's trying to do. And you again, in Deuteronomy 6:8, and you shall bind them as four times in scripture God tells them that you need to put the word right on your head or right on your arm. Therefore you shall lay these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your arm, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. Again, that just echoes what Jesus said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. Again, these first two chapters of Ephesians, he's trying to remind them of the fact of their position in Christ, that you can't lose this unless you lose it. No one else can come, and not a devil in hell can do it, because if you just rest in God's hands. They had a movie on last night. King Kong. Anybody watched it? You did? Yes. It was on last night. Did you watch it last night? Okay. But he had the girl in his hand. And as long as he had the girl in his hand, all the monsters, you know, he was fighting some T-Rexes or something, they couldn't get to her. He just kept... Just think about that. God has got you in his hand. And he's not just some made-up film monster. He's the King of Kings. He said no one can pluck you out of his hands. That's what he was telling the Ephesians here. Let's go on. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What seal? The Holy Spirit. The Lord knoweth them that are his. As I said, in Kansas, when I was driving through down whatever it was, 35, and there's hundreds, maybe thousands of cattle, and someone was telling me that at certain times of the year, calving time, they go through and they find all the ones with that brand on the cow, and then they know that one is theirs and they brand it. The Lord knows those who belong to him. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and another they won't follow. Amen. All right, going back to Ephesians, verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Remember, I was talking about that. And the revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of this calling. Anyone, what would be the spirit of wisdom? A definition for the spirit of wisdom. No wrong answers if it makes sense. Okay, I think that's a good answer. Anyone else? Sister Audrey? Okay, I think that kind of goes along with the definition I was going to give. I think I said it before. But it's knowing the choices that you, what the outcomes, what is going to be the outcome of a present choice. If you really know what the outcome of a present choice is going to be in the future, that's the spirit of wisdom. Because that's going to help you do what? If you could be supernaturally empowered to know, if I do this, this is going to happen. That's the spirit of wisdom. And how did it work in the Old Testament? The Bible says David inquired of the Lord. If I stay in Keilah, is Saul going to come? And then will these people give me up? But the trouble is we don't inquire of the Lord. We lean to our own understanding. You see, and that says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So you can see the two things are joined. The spirit of wisdom and understanding are joined because when we try and work it out, we make bad choices. Horrible choices. And as I'm saying that, I can think of some. Cost me lots and lots and lots. Just terrible, terrible, terrible. In the words of Charles Barkley, terrible, terrible, terrible. Terrible, terrible, terrible. All right. So we find, though, that in the book of Revelation, it gives the seven candlesticks, and it speaks about the seven spirits that are before the throne of God. We go back into Isaiah. You know, the Bible interprets the Isaiah, the Bible, and it gives us the seven gifts or spirits. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of the roots. Now look at this. It's speaking about the Son of God, which is our forerunner and example. And it says, and the Spirit. So the seven spirits then, or giftings, were for the Son of God. And I'm saying, by extension, it's for us too. Right? Because Paul here is choosing two of them right away, and he's saying that I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, because he's trying to encourage them and say, all the stuff you've been told since I've gone, don't believe it. I pray that you get wisdom and understand that you were on the right track. Don't turn back. And we see in Isaiah prophesying about what should be on the sonship, that the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's one. The spirit of wisdom, that's two. And the spirit of understanding, that's three. The spirit of counsel. Anyone know who Ahithophel was? Ever heard of him? Somebody has heard his name. He was a counselor. Anyone know the story? I wish I'd put this, that this would have been a good one to illustrate, but Ahithophel. All right, let me tell the whole story now. Ahithophel had been David's counselor. And the Bible says about him that he had the spirit. He was gifted that almost anything he said, if you took his advice, it always worked out. Wouldn't that be great if you could just go up to someone and say, should I buy this car or is it going to be a lemon? And they would say, no, don't buy this one, buy that one. Well, Ahithophel's counsel was just like that. Whatever he said, God always made it work out that way. Well, after David's son, what was his name now? Rehoboam, I think. No, it wasn't Rehoboam. My brain has gone blank. His oldest son rebelled. He managed to persuade Ahithophel to become his counselor. Absalom, that's who it was. Absalom. And so they had a council of war. Well, how can we defeat David? And Ahithophel gave him counsel. But luckily, or because of God's plan for David, there was someone else there, one of the young men who was still on David's side, who was like a spy. And after Ahithophel had given his counsel, and Absalom had said, yes, let's do that, he went in and said, well, you know, here's a better plan. And Absalom did not follow Ahithophel's counsel, and the council was overturned. If he had done what he said. You see, so there is a spirit of wisdom. There is a spirit of understanding. Wouldn't that be great if God could just supernaturally give us the right choices so we would know exactly what would happen? Well, he certainly had it, but it just shows you that you have to follow on. One was physically strong, one was mentally strong. Both went off course because of women. Don't stone me. Don't throw any stones, but go ahead. That's right. I think Solomon knew what he was doing. I think Solomon knew what he was doing. I don't think he did anything that he didn't know. And that's kind of very dangerous when we willingly do the wrong thing. That's different from doing stuff out of ignorance. I think Solomon did like Adam did. The Bible says Adam was not deceived. He chose what he did. And I think the things that Solomon did, he knew better. He knew that these temples to these gods, he shouldn't be doing it. He probably rationalized it and said, well, you know, I know they're just stones. So I'm not going to personally go there and worship. If it keeps my wife happy, I'll let her do it. So he knew better, I'm pretty sure. I don't think he was deceived. Whether or not in the end of his life he found forgiveness or repentance, we don't know. It doesn't mention him, you know, in the New Testament per se in that light. You know, we know that Abraham's mentioned. We know that Moses is seen. We see Elijah, but he's not mentioned. So let's get back to Ephesians. It says that Paul is saying, listen, I hope you have this. I want to pray that God gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's not just saying any old knowledge, but that you understand this thing that we're in. And if you understand it, you'll be so encouraged. You'll be so happy. You'll be so you know, again, it's like getting the lotto, but nothing else has changed. You got the ticket and you see the numbers. You haven't got the money yet. But because you believe it, you can have joy right then. Even though you still have the old clothes, you still have the whole old car, you're still living, but you know it's only a matter of time. In fact, that couple went on TV before they went to claim the prize. They started to celebrate. That's why we should be doing that. We should be celebrating now. Saying, devil, I don't care what you're saying. I've already got my ticket and I'm sealed. Imagine. That's what they did Jericho, didn't they? Didn't they start shouting before the walls came down? Weren't they blowing the trumpets and giving a shout? You know, that made no sense. Even if they'd had pickaxes and shovels, the wall was so thick they couldn't have done it. But here they are now shouting, marching, blowing the trumpets. And then the wall came down. Amen. So we have to know the hope of this calling. Go ahead. You do have to redeem the ticket. That's a good point. They say you got to keep it safe. You know, the instructions, I heard lots of people on the news saying, okay, now this is what you do if you win. You sign it on the back, then you go straight to the bank and put it in take some photocopies and put it in this guy didn't do that. He walked around with it. It's a good thing nobody knew, or else he would have been in trouble, right? But he put it in his back pocket and it never left his purse. He wasn't going to let it out of his sight. Jesus told the parable of the man who found the pearl of great price. And what did he do? He went and sold everything else. And of course, if you find such a riches, you want to make sure no one takes it. Amen? All right, let's go on. The next verse, 119, Ephesians says, and what is the exceeding great? You see, Paul is again trying to encourage them. And he's trying to tell them, it doesn't matter what the devil is doing. God is so much above that. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Doesn't the Bible say that we are seated in heavenly places? We may not be able to physically see it. But if God, I guess it would scare us. If God opened our eyes and we saw these angels sitting next to us. You know, if God opened our eyes and we could see around us the spiritual warfare, how God is protecting us. If we could see our guardian angel, or maybe we have more than one. You know, at first I'm sure, because the first thing the angel has to say when he actually is seen is what? What's the first words out of the angel's mouth? Fear not, fear not, fear not. You see, but we are so much in unbelief. We're so much in unbelief. So Paul is here telling them, listen, the fact that you're fighting spiritual warfare, don't worry. God is so much greater, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far, let's say it, far. Above all principality, these are types of demonic rulership. And power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Now, if you were to go through the Bible, you'll find the Bible names some names. Acts 7 has some names. When Stephen is before the council, he recounts some of the names of the deities that they used to worship. Molech and Ashtaroth is in the Old Testament. Beelzebub, right? All these names of these deities. The Bible says that the 10 plagues in Egypt were not just against the Egyptians, but were also against their gods. He was showing, just as he showed, or he's going to show at the resurrection, because their chief god, I've taught this before, what was the chief god of Egypt? What was his name? Actually, Osiris. Osiris. I think Ra was his son. But Osiris was god of what? The dead. See? That's what he did. He redeemed them from death. That's what the Passover, and that's what's going to happen again. So the judgment on the 10 gods, the flies, the Nile god, God was showing how much he's so much greater. They tried doing their tricks, right? They threw down their rod and it turned into a snake too. Satan has some power, but Moses' snake just gobbled him up. Moses' snake just gobbled him up. The Bible says, and hath put all things under his feet. This is an echo of Hebrews 2. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want to stay on that topic that I highlighted. Because something came to me this weekend as I was teaching down at PI. And I was teaching about the difference between how people treated Jesus in such a short time, right? I mentioned it Sunday that he was about to go into the city of the Samaritans and they didn't want him. They rejected him, right? Then 50 days later, here's Philip in the city of the Samaritans preaching the gospel and it said they received him. How did that transformation happen so quickly? And what I want to say is it's spiritual warfare. Jesus said you can't defeat anything unless you first bind the strong man. This whole city, Milwaukee, is under strong spiritual warfare. And if we as a church, and that's what I'm going to be getting into next month, want to achieve anything, we're going to have to understand exactly that. That they can't physically, they can't spiritually touch you, but if you want to win, if you want to change. See, the first time Jesus himself was there, they said, no, we don't want you. But then on the day of Pentecost, what happened? What was the first thing that happened? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what's the next thing that says? There came a sound. I believe now that I've been studying this, that this wasn't just some little minor thing that happened in the room. I think this wind that came affected all of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. I think the Holy Spirit came with such power that it drove out the stronghold of spirits so that when the church, that's why the first day 3,000 people got saved. The next day 5,000 people got saved. Then they go down to Samaria and the whole town wants to be saved. And all the miracles. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can have the Holy Spirit, and I'm teaching this before I really wanted to get into it. But the atmosphere has to be changed for there to be revival. And I think you understand that it wasn't their manifestation, if you read it very carefully, that made the people say, what's going on? It says, it was noised abroad. I'm saying that this wind that filled the house wasn't just to the house. I think it was some huge kind of hurricane tornado that physically made a lot of noise, but it was its spiritual effect on that whole area that cleared out all the demonic forces that actually the next day they could preach unhindered and revival started. And so I think when we come to next month, we're going to be teaching on that, and we're going to need to clear out the atmosphere. And then it won't be hard for people to hear the gospel and receive it. Because you look at the dramatic difference. Jesus himself is walking past. They say, we don't want to have anything to do with you. Go on to the next town. 50 days later, now the Holy Spirit's come. They're receiving it with joy. Thousands of even the priests are getting saved. The same ones, I am sure. I'm absolutely sure. A lot of those are the same ones that said, crucify him. But now the demonic influences are not there. Let's look at this. Colossians 2:15. And the difference was that when he arose, he went down to that place and he triumphed. He crushed their heads. And having spoiled, in warfare, when they say spoil, it means taken away, disarmed them. Satan, as far as you and me, if we've got the Holy Spirit, has no weapon that he can use. The only weapon he can use now is deceit. He's back to the stage he was in the garden. He can only say, hath God said? Now you need to stop your ears, because that's the only weapon he has is doubt. Has God said he really loves you? Look at all the stuff that's happening to you. He has no weapon, because it says here, if you believe the Bible, if you believe what you're reading, it says having spoiled. That means when they spoiled an army, it means they took away everything they had. Satan must have looked so childish and helpless. Can you see it? Spoiled principalities, every princedom, every power, took away whatever power they had. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then going back to, and I know I'm taking from some, and I had to put these scriptures together here, Ephesians, to the intent that now he made it known to these principalities and powers that we, the church, inherit that right. He made them known. Listen, I did it to you. Now I'm leaving my church on earth. And I give them the right, the power to do the same thing to you. To the intent. Look at this. That now unto the principalities, he was making a declaration, and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That the choices that the church makes, the outcome is going to be the same as when I did it to you guys. Look at this. Ephesians, and I know I'm taking this from 6, but I had to put these scriptures together. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We have to keep telling ourselves that, because we'll get mad at people, won't we? We get mad at people. But what we need is the change of spiritual atmosphere. Those same people you're mad at will be asking you Can I come to church with you? I am sorry I did these things to you because you have changed the atmosphere. What we need is that spiritual tornado, that wind to come in and clear out this. That's exactly what happened in Jerusalem. I'm convinced of it now the more I study it, that in such a short time, there was revival. The reason was the demonic forces had to go when the Holy Spirit came in such power and such a strong wind. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But here's the good news. They can't do anything directly to us. They only have one avenue now to work because they can't come directly anymore. Anyone know how they can work now? Bible tells us. That's it exactly. Go to the head of the class. That's the only way now these spirits can work. That's the only way, because they cannot do what they used to do. They cannot come directly as a child of God. They have to get into somebody. They have to use somebody. Somebody has to submit their dominion. Just as a child of God submits our dominion to him, a child of Satan is going to submit their dominion to that principality or power. See, and that's always been his way, is to use mankind's dominion against us. But he can't do nothing. Romans 8:38 says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life," here in Romans he's saying, nor angels, nor these principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. Now, do you believe that? That's weak. Come on now. Do you believe that? I am telling you that if you get some Holy Ghost atmosphere around you, your atmosphere is going to change. People who were against you won't be against you. You just need to bring that wind around. You know, we're personally saved, but if you just keep it, you need to go spray the Holy Spirit around the place. Because the dramatic difference in Jerusalem and in Samaria, once that wind came, it says it was noised abroad. I don't think it was a local event. It stirred up the whole community. It wasn't just them in the house rejoicing. But if a wind event came around here that attacked all these houses and drove out all the demons and everything, next place people would be flocking to would be this church. Anyway, I didn't really want to get into that tonight, but it's a taste of things to come. Look what Colossians 1:13, which is the sister letter then, who hath delivered us. Do you believe that? You have been delivered from the power of darkness and hath translated us. Translated means to move. Picked us up and put us somewhere else. Into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus died, that wind that came, I don't believe was just in that upper room. I think, although the other people weren't filled, it had another effect. It changed the atmosphere. And so the very next day, or that day, 3,000. The very next day, 5,000. Why could not that happen before? No, the place was filled with demonic spirits because they knew, too, what was going to happen. They were trying to stop it. And you will find that wherever God is going to move, that's where Satan wants to be too. Where sin doth abound though, grace doth much more. So no matter how Milwaukee may hit number one for all kinds of things, I was looking at all the things Milwaukee is known for, and none of them are good. Incarceration rate, segregate. I mean, I was looking at some things and I said, why did I move to this city? I didn't realize I was living in such a dangerous place. Right? I was only joking when I used to tell people Pergamos, but now I really understand it is. But you know what? Where sin doth abound, grace doth. And not only that, I'm a child of the King. You're a child of the King. If we get that Holy Spirit wind to blow through this north side of Milwaukee, police won't have much to do. We say, well, that's impossible. Look what happened in Jerusalem. The council got panicked. They said, if we don't put an end to this, they're going to convert the whole world. Isn't that what they said? Thousands and thousands of people were being affected by this sudden thing that happened starting on the day of Pentecost. How? I'm off topic. I just want to encourage you. That's what Paul was trying to tell them. Listen, do not fear, Ephesians. Do not fear, because God has triumphed. The spiritual warfare you're going through, don't worry about it. You just have to surround yourself with that atmosphere. And you don't have to worry about it. Let's go on. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to Ephesians. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him. He's reminding them of the power of the resurrection. Which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Now, before people start to say, well, there's the Trinity right there, right? He set him at his own right hand, which he raised in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. So I thought I should address that. The Bible says that what is God? God is a spirit. So a spirit does not have left and right hands. I mean, if we were to go by, you know, there's parts of the Bible that you interpret literally, and there's other parts that are obviously symbolic. Like if we go to Psalms 91, it says, underneath his feathers. Is God a chicken? No. No, it's symbolic. In fact, actually, the word in the Hebrew means covering or feathers, but that's what it means. Let's look at this. Psalms 110. What it's speaking about, if I say you're my right-hand man, what does that mean? Does that mean you're tied to my right hand? You're the top person. So it's speaking of position. Let me show you that. Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In Luke 22, 69, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of power. That's what it's really speaking about. It's symbolic. So if anyone says, well, this proves that there's the Father and the Son because he said to sit, it's not. It's speaking about position. Just take him to Luke 22, 69. It says, hereafter shall he see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. It was with the right hand that blessings were imparted. We remember that when Jacob was blessing Joseph's two sons, he crossed his hands. And Joseph said, no, the older son's got to get your right hand. It just meant the symbol of power, of position. Because the proof of it is, of course, when we actually go to heaven, when any vision of heaven, there's not two thrones with two people or three thrones with three people called God there, is there? Revelation 4:2, and immediately, this is John, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Just one. There wasn't a second throne for someone else to sit on. And in fact, when we get to chapter 4, the Lamb, read it carefully, comes from where? It says from the middle of the throne where the one sat. There was no side throne. There was no baby chair. There was one. I just thought I should address that in case someone says, well, look at that. It says sit on the right hand. No, it's just speaking positionally that Jesus Christ, as far as his rulership, as far as his humanity is concerned, was in the position of power. Amen. Let's go back. We finally got to chapter 2. We will get further, faster. Ephesians 2:1. And then now, Paul is just warming up now. He's laid out a few things, tell him how powerful the resurrection is. Now he says, and you Ephesians, hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Can anyone name the five offerings? Well, it's not called the wheat offering, but I think I know what you mean. Fellowship offering. Very good. Peace offering. Okay. Okay. And I taught about the trespass offering, right? Which to me is well, they're all great. But the trespass offering was something you did against your fellow man, right? You could give an offering for forgiveness against it. And the good thing about the trespass offering, like the sin offering, if you sin deliberately, could you bring a sin offering? No. You were out of luck. There was no forgiveness if you sinned against God directly. You couldn't bring a sin offering and get forgiveness. It was only if you did it unintentionally. But with the trespass offering, if you gave false witness, in other words, lied, that's pretty intentional, isn't it? You could still get forgiveness if what? How did you get forgiven? I said, how could you get forgiven? You had to confess it, that's right. If you confessed it and then brought your trespass offering, because it was against your fellow man, you could still get forgiven, even if it was intentional. Well, you'd confess it, of course, to that person, and it depends on what you did. If you stole, you had to make restitution, sometimes a fifth more. But the key to the trespass offering was confession, repentance, and then you could get forgiven. And I said that God did just something so fantastic with the trespass offering. Anyone remember what the great deal about the trespass offering is, Simone? Because who was the trespass offering against? Your fellow man. So then what happened? Yes, but what was the great thing? God became what? Our fellow man. That's why he said, if you sin against the Holy Spirit, no forgiveness. That hadn't changed. But if you sin against the Son of Man, whatsoever you say against him can be forgiven. Do you understand that? Isn't that great? That even intentional sins, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that against us. Isn't God, you know, even for intentional, because a lot of time, let's confess, a lot of things we do, we did it deliberately. But God even made a way for that. When God became man, now the sin wasn't against the Holy Spirit, God, in other words, it was against man. And so through the trespass offering, we still get forgiveness. He's saying, you who were dead in trespasses and the sins, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world. Remember your answer? How does Satan still have power? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now can only work in children of disobedience. Only if you yield yourself to him does he have power. He can do a lot of stuff through people because man still had dominion. It's just that most of us had yielded it to him. Knowing not, I've read this scripture so many times, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience and unto righteousness, his servants you are. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants. And it's really, servants pretties it up. It really is saying you were the slave. When it says King James servant, it really means slave if you really want to take off all the prettiness of it. You were a slave to sin. A slave doesn't have much choice. The slave is bound, cannot escape. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So Satan's power today is really only through deceit, through lying to you, and through other people. He can still do you damage through other people, but he can't, you know, come in the middle of the night and go, boo. He's not going to levitate you and spin you around, no. That won't work. I am absolutely, absolutely, absolutely sure he has no power over a child of the king to do that. But if someone actually comes in your house physically now, that person can. But not through spirits. He can only work now through, that's what the Bible says, through the children of disobedience. But I like how he ends this up. and I'm going to stop almost here now. Ephesians 2:4, but God, he's trying again to encourage these poor Ephesians who have lost their first love, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is why there's going to be eternity. That in the ages to come, how long is that? What's a million years? How many seconds in a day? Nope, nobody's done that. I think there's 84,600, something like that. 3,600 times 24, right? So if you were to sit here and count to 84,600, yes. Nobody ever calculated that, wanted to know how many seconds are in a day? There's 84,600 seconds in a day. You know, I was going to sleep about 3 o'clock, and I knew I had to wake up 5 o'clock. And I was saying, man, that's only 7,200 seconds. I did. I was saying, man, I wonder if I should just stay up now. Saturday night, I was talking to myself because I'd stayed up, and I said, man, I'm going to have to get up real early, and man, that's, and I put it in seconds. It didn't sound very long. I mean, if I could go 1, 2, 7,200. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding. See, God has got so much love to pour into you, it's going to take eternity. We can't even begin to fathom. We cannot even begin to fathom what God has got in store for us. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Let's stand. Again, he says, verse 8. Here's our famous verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Anybody here is into crafts or making stuff? I know you are. You're knitting something, right? Some hats. I tried to make some furniture one time. It was an abomination. You wouldn't want to see it. You're into crafts. Anyone else make handy person? Josh? Well, we are the result of the master craftsman. You are the way God wants you to be when he's finished. He's not finished with you yet. But the way you have been designed, if he takes the trouble to make every single snowflake, they say, different. Now, who picks up snowflakes and looks at them and tries to? And if God goes to that trouble, you do? Just like I count seconds in a day. If God makes snowflakes different, that every one of them is different, and that our fingerprints are all different, even identical twins. The Bible says we are his workmanship. He is making a son of God. And as I said so many times, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. The Bible says here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not that we claim the good works as our, you know, badge, but it's the fruit that we should be showing. Right? Have you done a good work this week? Don't answer me. Have you done something in Christ Jesus? We should be doing fruit. We should be, because if we're planted, then we should be fruiting. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in him. That's his plan. That's his wish. That we should be saying every day, Lord, what can I do for you today? What would please you today? How can I do something that would make you smile? You know, if you're a parent, can you think of something that your child would do that would make you happy? Huh? Good grades, okay. All right, now let's be the child and say to God, what would make you happy this week? What would make you pleased with me? Now, I know he loves us, but what would make him smile? Can we think of something? Because he's already ordained the works. They're there. We just have to look around. It shouldn't be too hard. Lord, what would make you pleased with me? If I witness to somebody, if I encourage somebody. Amen. Amen. That's it. That's right. That's it. That God wants us to walk in truth. Amen. Amen. I'll do one more week of Ephesians, then I'll be turning it over to someone else. But I hope you're enjoying it. This book is so rich. It's so much encouragement as Paul gives the revelation of that God had chosen this church thing to carry on his ministry of triumphing over the principalities. That's what the church is here for, to stomp on Satan's head. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So do not fear. Do not fear, because God has called us to great works. Everything that God created, he looked on it and he said what? It was good. It was good. It was good. And the last day he said it was very good. What was the last thing he made? Right? And he looked at all that he made and he said it was very good. That's where we're getting back to. That's where God has called us to. In Revelations, the last thing he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So let us listen for what God wants us to do. And between now and Sunday, see if we can please God. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? That'd be so fantastic to know God is pleased with you. Because he says, no good thing would he withhold from them that what? Please him. Amen, Sister Audrey. Yes. Right. Remember this verse from Ephesians, for we wrestle not. It may be that you think it's that person, but Satan is inspiring them. Jesus had to look at Peter and say, get thee behind me, Satan. That was Peter, right? Because this flesh is easily manipulated. And you can have joy and be happy right now. And the moment you step out, someone you love or know will say just one little thing and take all that peace and joy away and put you right back at square zero. Do not let the devil do that. Just take a deep breath and say, I see this. This is a trick of the enemy. I know this person didn't mean to hurt me. It's Satan. And Satan, I'm not going to let you take away my peace and joy, because you've been embarrassed by Jesus at the cross. And he's going to use the church to do the same thing. Amen. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let's bow our heads at this time. Okay. Bishop Dotson and Annie Davis. And is Sister Joanne sick? Oh, Sister Joanne is sick. And also we did pray for you, Sister Deborah, before you came. I know you're recovering. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts at this time. Lord, we just thank you for this word of encouragement tonight. Lord, let it find good soil. Hallelujah. Lord, let our faith rise. Oh God, as we realize how much power you have given us. Help us to walk worthy. Lord, the names that have been called, Bishop Dotson, oh God, and Sister Joanne, Lord, and the others, oh God, we just put them before your throne. Lord, you know the situation. You know exactly what is needed, Lord. We ask you right now to let your word be manifest in their lives for healing. Oh God, Lord, help us to take dominion over the principalities, oh God, and the powers, Lord. Let your Holy Holy Spirit, clean out the atmosphere, Lord God, that revival can come unhindered. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Let's give God a praise offering. Amen. Be encouraged. Get your spiritual off. Get the tornado of the Holy Spirit around you. Amen. And you'll be surprised what happens if you clear out that atmosphere. We're going to be going into February with a month of consecration. And we're going to address some of these things because I firmly believe that we need a change of atmosphere. Amen. It means to basically draw near to God. We're going to take some time for meditation. We're going to propose some different types of fasts and elevate our prayer, church prayer. We're going to be teaching on that and how you can take authority. Amen. And just a time of drawing nearer to God, maybe fasting from TV or fasting from negativity, fasting from saying I, fasting from some people, maybe fasting from some places, and just take some more time to draw near to God. He said if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. We need to be spiritually strong in the neighborhood and the city and the time we're living in. Bible says perilous times, well, when they said it, are coming. But they're already here. We're already here. And men's hearts are failing them for fear. Amen? But we do not have to be worried because, as it said in Romans, that neither height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God. God bless you. Greet everyone. Be friendly. For the men's ministry, we're starting this Thursday, so come on out at 7. And hopefully by Sunday, they'll have finally finished the heating. It's pretty warm. Everybody comfortable? Yes. Amen. God bless you. If you have an offering, please leave it. Amen.